Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Acts, chapter number 26. It's wonderful to get up an hour early, get a fresh start on things, and you're probably raring and ready to go. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's good to have an early start. Acts chapter number 26. We continue our study in the book of Acts, and we'll be coming to a conclusion in like 3 weeks. This series we'll preach through the entire book of Acts, and we praise the Lord for that. But Acts chapter 26. I'm actually going to preach the entire chapter this morning, but I want you to turn to and look at verse 27. We're going to read verses 27 down to verse 32 to get started. The last several verses. And then we'll have a short word of prayer. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse number 27. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul who's speaking here. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the preaching of the word this morning. I pray that you'd help me, use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, at the very end of the chapter, when they said, if he had not appealed unto Caesar, Paul, as a Roman citizen, after he had been arrested, that's exactly what he did. He appealed to Caesar, and he's going to end up going to Rome. We'll see that in just a few weeks. But he's been arrested. And we've been dealing with this as these last several weeks. And the governor who is in charge is a man by the name of Festus. And Festus has a real problem on his hands here. And he doesn't really know what to do with regards to this issue. If he did the honest thing, because we saw at the end of the chapter, he said, this man hasn't done anything, not only has he hadn't done anything worthy of death, he shouldn't even be under arrest. But if he had done the honest thing and released Paul, the Jewish opposition that we've seen through this whole series of messages that kept following him around, and we'll see it again in this chapter, they would have been extremely upset. They would have created problems. They would have created havoc. And Festus, he didn't want that. Because if there was unrest and there was civil disobedience because of all this, it would tarnish Festus's reputation. And he didn't want that either. His reputation amongst the Roman authorities who were in charge. They had put him in charge. So he did what every politician does even today. He heard that Agrippa was on his way and Agrippa had arrived, and he kicked the can down the road. And he handed it over to Agrippa to deal with. Just like we do today. And he figured I'd be done with it. Now this Agrippa, he's the son of the Agrippa that we find earlier in the book of Acts. Herod. And he is the son of Herod who put, in Acts, I think it's in Acts chapter 12, who put James to death, who arrested Peter. And in that chapter, at the end of that chapter, he declares himself to be God At which case, then, the Lord has an angel strike him dead immediately. So we should be careful, shouldn't we, when we want to take the role of God. Amen? And so here it is. Now, Paul, here in this chapter, he's going to give his testimony. In fact, if you study through the Scriptures, three times in the book of Acts, once in the book of Philippians, once in the book of 1 Timothy, and also in the book of Galatians, Paul gives his testimony. Six times in the New Testament, his testimony is given. And so we're reminded how important your testimony is. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, listen, I can preach long or I can preach short. If you amen me, I'll preach short. I know you're probably a little tired. Your testimony. Let me ask you this question. Look up here for a minute. I know you're looking at those notes, studying them, like I said, Wednesday night. Look up. When was the last time you shared your testimony with anyone? You shared your, that just means to share your faith, how you came to know Christ as your Savior. When was the last time you did that? Or can I challenge you, have you ever done that? Because that's what we're called to do as believers. And Paul, all through the scriptures, he shares his testimony. And we're going to see it here. So let's look at it. I'm going to work through this fairly quickly. So there's 6 points to this message, but I'm going to have these 6 points preached to you by 11:30 this morning. Do you believe that? Amen? Well, I guess you don't believe it. All right. Jane says no. She's shaking her head, but I'm going to prove you wrong. First, we see this. Paul's past. Let's read along with me, won't you please? Then, not out loud, you follow as I read. Let's be serious here. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand. That, by the way, when they stretched forth the hand, that was very routine. When you got to speak, if you were to speak in a public or in before an authority, the stretching forth of the hand, it was kind of symbolic. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and he answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Now remember, he's under house arrest, but he's happy. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. And he wasn't, by the way, he wasn't trying to butter him up. Agrippa, he knew. He knew what the customs of the Jews were. He knew the faith of Judaism. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the... This is his testimony now. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. In other words, listen, my history, who I was before I became a Christian... Everybody knew me. Everybody knew me. Which knew me, verse 5, from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. So let me just stop there. Part of his testimony is this. Listen, I was raised in such a way that I was convinced that Judaism was the truth. That it was the truth. I was convinced of it. I believed it with my whole heart. I lived it with my whole heart. Now, he's a Pharisee, was Paul at that time. A lot of times in the Bible, and Jesus sometimes called out the Pharisees as hypocrites. But all Pharisees were not hypocrites. Just like today, some Christians are hypocrites, but all Christians are not hypocrites. There was a large group of Pharisees, they sincerely believed the faith of Judaism. And Paul was raised that way. In fact, there would be, as we see through his testimony, and it's no different today, there are many things about Judaism that you and I agree with. The Ten Commandments we agree with, amen? We believe that there's one true living God. That's what they believed. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. That's what we believe in too. And Paul would say that later on in his testimony. And Paul said, I believe that the Messiah, I believed in the Messiah, just like the Jews, that they were looking for the Messiah to come, the Christ to come. Where they have missed the mark, even today, is they've rejected the fact that Jesus Christ, He is the Messiah. But Paul said, yeah, I was a Pharisee. I believed it. So we're reminded of this too, that sincerity, just because someone is sincere, a sincere belief does not necessarily prove anything to be true. He was sincere. Some of you were saved out of a particular form of religion that didn't teach salvation the biblical way. And you grew up and you were sincere about it. You were devoted to it. You believed for sure it was the truth. And that's the point that Paul's making here. I believed it. He's talking about his past. We all have a past, amen? And Paul's past, he had to be saved out of his religiosity. And maybe you were saved out of that, or maybe you were saved out of something else, had nothing to do with religion. You were just separated and apart from the one true living God. Your life was involved in this type of sin, or in this type of philosophy, or in this type of movement. But that's what Paul is, that's our testimony. That's what we give as a testimony. And you can give your testimony anywhere. And here's Paul, he's telling them about his past. And he goes on and he says this, verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And really what Paul's saying in these verses is what I've just said to you. There's many of these things we believe in. "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." That's his past. "I did," he said, "everything that I could to stamp out Christianity, to get rid of it." Notice on your handout, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, something we looked at earlier in our study. "As for Saul," that's Paul, "he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison." He was saying to Agrippa here in his testimony, "I did whatever I could to stamp out and to trample upon the faith of the Christians. That's my past, Agrippa. As often as I could." Verse 12, he says, "Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." Well, that brings us to the second point, Paul's prodding. And the prodding, when you and I get saved, is the prodding of the Holy Spirit of God. There on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ met with the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, "At midday, O King, I saw in a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Let me just stop right there. Paul's prodding. You know, when do you think, just ask yourself, was this the first time that the Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Paul's heart? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think the Spirit of God had been working on the Apostle Paul for some time. But this prodding, when it says here, it is hard for thee, at the end of verse 14, for thee to kick against the prick. When they would move cattle along, there was like a prod. And they would poke the cattle with that prod. And that's what the Scriptures are referring to here, that Paul was being poked along here. But personally, if you notice on your handout, Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, the Bible is taking us back to Acts where the first martyr of the church, Stephen, was taken out of the city and he was stoned to death for preaching the Word of God. And it said, speaking of Stephen, and cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I believe when Stephen preached the gospel there, and then they got so upset, they gnashed on him, it says, with their teeth, and then they took Stephen out and they killed him. I believe the Apostle Paul wasn't the Apostle Paul then, but he was standing there, he was listening to that message, and it's just my own personal belief, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that's the first time the Holy Spirit of God began to prod him, began to speak to his heart. It's pretty rare, not always does it happen this way, but it's pretty rare for someone to hear the gospel for the first time and get saved. Usually there's some prodding along the way. People sit under the preaching of God's Word, or they're given a gospel tract, or one circumstance after another circumstance. But I believe that's when the prodding began in Paul's life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, when you share your testimony, and that's what Paul's doing here, and you're revealing to people how you came to know Christ, that's a way of prodding them into the faith. It's not you, and you're not convincing them, but it's the Holy Spirit that's touching their hearts. That's what we do when we witness and we share our faith. We just tell people how we came to know Christ. That's what Paul's doing here as he's standing before King Agrippa. And then I believe that that's not the only time he was prodded. You know, Jesus taught these things. This, he said in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." The Apostle Paul was the greatest enemy that the early church had. "Love your enemies, pray for them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Don't you think the early church was praying for Paul? Amen? Don't you think? And so you know that individual who maybe you shared the faith with them before, or they seem to be antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you just kind of give up on them. Listen, I was antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I laughed at Christians. I mocked Christians. I ridiculed Christians. But there's people praying for me. Praise God for those people. And praise God for the prodding of the Holy Spirit of God. And then Paul said in verse 16, his purpose changed. He said in verse 15, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." No one would have expected Paul to be a minister. No one. In fact, when Paul got saved, and he goes to the backside of the desert into the regions of Galatia, the Bible says there in Galatians this, "Listen, for ye have heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it." And then later on in that chapter it says, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed." In fact, they at first, or the early, they thought it was just like a trick. Like he was just using this to draw more. No one would have thought Paul would have preached and become a preacher. And that's the testimony of many preachers. Our missionary for long, he's not on the mission field any longer, but our missionary, our former missionary to the Philippines, Brother Taylor, Terry Taylor, Papua New Guinea, thank you, Papua New Guinea. I remember talking to him and his wife, they were just pot smoking, drinking hippies. If anybody had seen them in their original element, no one would have believed that they would end up in Papua New Guinea and that they would start 13 churches and that God would use them in a great way. No one would have believed that. And here's Paul. God, Jesus says, listen, I'm changing your purpose in life, verse 16. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom I now send. That's what Jesus does to us. That's our testimony. I used to be this way, and then somewhere along the way, I met Jesus. And now what I used to be is what I used to be, and this is what I am today. I'm saved. I'm set free. I'm not under the bondage of sin. I'm not under the bondage of death. I'm not under the bondage of this world. I've been set free. Listen, that is a message that this world needs to hear. My purpose has changed. Paul had a face-to-face conversion with Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, on your handout, Paul would write to young Timothy and he'd say of Jesus, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When Eric Malachuk got saved some years ago, my purpose changed. And no longer to serve this world, but my life is now meant to serve Jesus Christ and to do and be and go whatever Jesus Christ wants me to go and do and be. And that's just nothing. Well, you're a preacher. No, that's for you too. That's our testimony. Then in verse 21, as we see, once again, Paul's peril. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. He's saying, King Agrippa, I got saved. My purpose changed. I began to preach these truths. And if anyone had a reason to quit, the Apostle Paul surely did. He wasn't. Well, look what it says on your handout. 2 Corinthians, this is part of his letter to the church in Corinth. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false witnesses. You go back there and read that whole chapter. The cold of night, the heat of the day, the problems not only with dealing with the world around him, but all the issues he had to deal with in the local churches that he had established. That was Paul's life. He was always dealing with issues and problems. But he's no quitter. Because by the way, your testimony is not done until you get to heaven. There's many a man and a woman who gave their testimony, but no longer could give the same testimony. Your testimony doesn't end. It is a continual process. And then Paul's profession, verse 22 and 23, he says this, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, despite all that I had to deal with, all the turmoil, all the ridicule, all the perils, I continue, he said, until this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul said, listen, my message hasn't changed since I started this when I got saved on the road to Damascus. By the way, if you go back and study that, the Apostle Paul started to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ right after he got saved. He started to share his testimony and witness right after he got saved. In fact, for many of us, when we got saved, if we would look back, we would say that was probably the most vibrant and the most vocal we were in our faith, because it was so new, we were so excited about it. But what happens is we lose the vision. We lose the idea that men and women, boys and girls need to get saved. It just becomes routine. It never, by the way, became routine for the Apostle Paul. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first and should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, and thus he spake for himself, Festus, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. You've lost your mind, Paul. How many of you, when you got saved out of some religion or some lifestyle, your friends and family members said, oh, he's gone off the deep end. What's wrong with him? He's become a Bible thumper. Remember my father-in-law said to me, and I loved my father-in-law. I hope he's saved and I hope he's in heaven. Well, I heard you got on the wagon, boy. I've been on the wagon ever since. It's just been Jesus' wagon, not Budweiser's wagon. Verse 25, but he said, I think Paul just said this matter-of-factly. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. And I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knew who I was. Everybody knew my past. Everybody knew what I was involved with. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said in the book of Philippians. He was an up-and-comer. When Paul accepted Christ as his Savior, the news spread like wildfire. Everybody knew. And he became a witness, like we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 on your handout, that we should be witnesses. Jesus said unto him in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But then I love this, Paul's persistence at the end. And Paul says this, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? You've read the Old Testament prophets, Agrippa. You've read them. You know what it says, for instance, in Isaiah 53. You know the book of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know what it says, that the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what the prophet said over 600 years ago at this particular time. It would have been that long ago. You know what it said there. You know what the scripture said, and he could have gone to other scriptures, and I'm sure he did. You know. King Agrippa, verse 27. I know thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul some of the most saddest words that are found in all of the Bible. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I wonder how many people are in hell today that almost receive Christ as their Savior. Almost. What is it that keeps people from receiving Christ? I think sometimes it's the religion of their family. Well, mom and dad were this, and grandma and grandpa were this, and great-grandma and grandpa. Well, we're not talking about mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa, or great-grandpa. We're talking about you. We're talking about you. I remember my son was in college, off to Bible college, and he called me, and he said something along these lines. He said, Dad, he must have been challenged in a chapel service somewhere. He said, Dad, I need to come to terms whether this is my faith that I'm following or this is your faith that I'm following. Well, his mother and I did all that we could to point him to Christ and to show him that he needed to be born again. But in the end, it doesn't do him any good to follow my faith. He has to have his own faith, just like each and every person. Amen? I was having lunch with someone not too long ago that I've been praying for quite some time, and they know it. And they just told me, well, I just don't believe that anymore. And I let them talk, and they went through this whole litany of things. And they say, well, you just should stop praying for me. And I get all done. I looked at him, and I said to him, you don't understand. I'm going to pray for you more now. You realize that you could die and go to hell? You realize that? You know what he said to me? I thought about that. I have thought about that. What is it that keeps people from receiving Christ? Pride? I mean, if it's not the family and the family religion, is it pride? Is it the philosophy of this world? Have you ever thought? I've thought of this often. How is it that it just became so clear? At, as 24 years old, how did it become so clear and so alive and so real to me? That at that moment, I needed Christ as my Savior. Having been raised in a home that preached, that we were taken to a gospel preaching church every Sunday and Sunday night, and at 24 years old, having rejected everything that I had heard, everything that I was taught to believe, everything that I was taught to practice, having rejected that, like a light went off. And since that day, it's just so real, so true. I can only say it's because I had faithful parents that took me and let me sit under the preaching of the Word of God. And like a bank account, the Word of God was taking, was filling the account so that one day the Holy Spirit of God could take the Word of God and enlighten me. And all through that time, I know there were people praying for me. That was the prodding that Paul went through as well. And he says here, he's just persistent. I'm glad for the persistence of those who prayed for me and witnessed to me and preached to me, even though I mocked it and laughed at it. And Paul, though he's persistent, I know almost, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. And Paul said, oh, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken sad words, the Bible says, when they had spoken, the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and that they that sat with them. This whole group that heard, with the exception of Jesus Christ, probably the greatest preacher used of God who ever walked on the planet, this whole group, this whole audience, they all got up and left, and none of them received Christ as their Savior. Sad. I wonder today, in the torments of hell, if King Agrippa, just those words run through his mind, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Bernice and the others that were there that had heard the gospel but never received Christ as their Savior. One of the saddest verses, some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Almost. Paul's persistence, he didn't give up. Why? Just look at the last verse on your handout and I'm done. Paul wrote this to Timothy and said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. Let me just stop there. You should absolutely 100% never, ever be ashamed of your testimony than to share your testimony. Listen, the Apostle Paul put people to death. You don't have a worse testimony than that. For I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I know who I believed. I know who I put my trust in. I know who I put my faith in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him that day. I'm so persuaded that I want everyone else to know who that person is. He was persistent. He was persistent. In fact, the Apostle Paul, like so many great men and women of the faith, up to his last breath, would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. almost persuaded. How about you this morning? First, do you know, if you know Christ as your Savior, just let me just challenge you. When was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? Just your testimony, how you came to know Christ. And if you've done that recently, praise the Lord for that. Encourage others to do it as well. But if you haven't done it in a while, just share your faith with someone. But secondly, how about you this morning? You personally, are you born again? Except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Are you persuaded or almost persuaded? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed this morning, if you're not sure that you're a Christian this morning, Paul said that to Agrippa and to that whole group, I know you believe this. And he said, almost, almost. Right where you sit, you can call upon Jesus. He loves you. He loves you. He cares for you beyond measure. That's why he died on the cross for you. But it's a personal thing between you and Jesus. It's not a religious thing. It's not a church thing. It's you understanding that you're a sinner by nature and that you are destined for hell. But Jesus came to save you from that and to pay for all of your sin. And by faith we say, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe you died and you paid for my sin. And I accept you today as my Savior. I put my trust in you. You do that right where you sit. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ. Right where you are, just call out upon the Lord. Let him save you. Lord, bless now this invitation as we sing this closing hymn. Speak to our hearts, even through the hymn. Help us to think about the words and help us to think about who you are. Help us to be thankful for our salvation. Help us to show our thanks by sharing it with others. In Jesus' name.